Once again, we thank you for your presence, and we are delighted that you're here this evening, and we hope that the things that we have to say will be a benefit to you and will be informative. And I trust, or I assure you rather, that the things that I have prepared for this evening are biblical. This is a biblical topic, and as I was thinking, and as one of our brethren prompted a while back, I got to thinking, I have never heard a sermon dedicated to the sin of gluttony, and I've certainly never preached one. It was charged against our Lord Jesus Christ in comparison to, or in contrast rather, to John the Baptizer. They said John came not eating or neither drinking, but the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. Basically, they were saying our Lord was a lazy bum and a drunk. Early Christian writers gave dire warnings against the sin of gluttony, men like Cyprian and Novatian. And I was going to include some of their quotes, but they would only lend support. They wouldn't, they're not inspired writers. But the sin of gluttony is probably one of the most common sins and probably the least talked about. And when it is talked about, it's usually in jest. One definition means excessive eating and drinking. That's from dictionary.com. That was the limit. That was the extent of their definition. And that doesn't give us the biblical definition for it. The Hebrew word for glutton means to shake, to make light of, to be worthless, to be loose morally, to be prodigal, a riotous eater. Now you're going to start seeing a trend here. We get to the Greek word, and it's a general word of disgrace. It's a general word describing one that is grossly wrong. One who proves to be a scoundrel because of an inordinate fondness for something. Notice the Greek term had nothing specifically to do with overeating. We have taken a position in the church and in the country that gluttony is simply limited to somebody who overeats. And from the Bible, that's just not the case. It includes it, certainly. But that is just one facet. And it's an easy one for people to go to when they are trying to justify sin in their own life of one kind or another. The big thing about, or one of the things about gluttony and what makes it so sinful, is that it places the body ahead of the soul. That's the real problem. To a glutton, man really doesn't have a soul. Or at least he does not properly figure his soul into the big scheme of things. Over in Luke chapter 12, we read of a glutton. We don't typically call him a glutton, but he is nonetheless. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16, Jesus spake a parable unto the people, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Thou fool, this night thy soul should be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? You see, gluttony deludes a man into thinking that security is found in material rather than spiritual goods. This man was a glutton. Now, I don't know what about his physical stature. I don't know if he was short, if he was tall, if he was obese, if he was skinny. Maybe he was very physically fit. I don't know. But I know he was a glutton. The Bible doesn't call him that, but this description fits the biblical definition for the word. The glutton does the opposite of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. The glutton lays up treasures on the earth, whereas the spiritually minded man lays up treasures for himself in heaven. Gluttons are enemies of the cross. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Paul writes, For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Now, that's a figure of speech referring to one who hoards up material wealth. It's a hoarder. They make TV shows about these people now. They make TV shows glorifying the sin of gluttony. It's called Hoarders. Have you ever watched it? It's really kind of disgusting. But the Bible says that these people whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, who are excessively mindful of earthly things, he says in verse 18, in that prelude to that, that they are enemies of the cross. I don't want to be an enemy of the cross. In Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, we see a similar admonition again from the pen of Paul. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Why? For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul writes, One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said that the Cretans are always liars and slow bellies. So that's another term for those who are gluttonous in hoarding the world's good. In the American Standard version of that verse, instead of slow bellies, the American Standard translates it idle gluttons. Paul preached to gluttons in Athens. In Acts 17, you remember the two groups of people Paul was addressing, the Stoics and the Epicureans? Well, the Epicureans as a whole overindulged in every physical delight, from sexual activity to food and everything imaginable. We see this a lot in our country. We look at our homes that are stuffed with things, and we go to Walmart and buy those totes, and we stuff them full of things, and then so we buy more stuff, and then we have to get more totes to stuff them full of things. Guilty as charged. Outbuildings, barns, rental storage, That's a booming industry. I wish I'd have thought of that back 20-some, 30-some years ago. Our superabundance, one writer says, has produced the great American yard sale. We can go just about any town in the United States as long as the weather is fit, and sometimes if the weather's not fit. But you can go to anybody's house just about and buy somebody else's junk. Why are we that way? Have we forgotten that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit? It would appear that some of us have. Have we forgotten what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, that we cannot serve God and mammon? And then that prompts us to ask, if I'm putting all this time and energy and money into things, am I really seeking first the kingdom of God? And I'm not indicting anyone. I'm just saying these are questions we should be asking ourselves. Some may say, John, you're making too big of a deal out of it. Well, I've given you Bible verse after Bible verse that deals with hoarding things and how such hoarding is puts us at enmity with God. I, for one, need to get rid of a lot of stuff. Gluttony is also sinful because of what it does to the body. Our nation is at its peak with regard to obesity. That's no lie. Now, sometimes it cannot be helped. There are people that have medical conditions, thyroid problems, insulin resistance. But often, this type of gluttony is simply from enjoying food too much and exercising too little. I like what Brother Rush said in his meeting. He eats to live rather than living to eat. It would do me some good to adopt that. It would do me some good to adopt that. But food gluttony can no doubt shorten our lives. A life that in which we are to glorify God in our bodies. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians 16, 19 and 20. Because this body, as we talked about this morning, this body is not mine. Paul said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This body belongs to God. I am to use this body in the service of the Lord. Not in the service. It's not about self-service. It's not about self-service. We deprive ourselves of proper nutrition. We deprive ourselves of sleep. We have so much to accomplish. We just don't get enough rest, and we don't get enough proper nutrition. That's a form of gluttony. Gluttony is sinful also because it makes us self-centered. Whether it's food gluttony or whether it's gluttony for material possessions and whether it's a glutton for leisure, whether it's a glutton for money. My dad always said I was a glutton for punishment. And he was right. You know, USA has 30% of the world's wealth with only 8.5% of the world's population. We have 30% of the world's wealth with only 8.5% of the world's population. Tell me this is not a gluttonous land that we live in. Paul's prophecy was certainly spot on in 2 Timothy 3:1-2, and he said, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, and so on. That describes a glutton. That describes the glutton who is full of himself. I think as individuals and as a congregation, we should remember that John, by inspiration, wrote over in 1 John 3:17, and give me a second while I turn there. 1 John 3:17 and 18. But whoso has this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We need to remember that. This congregation has done a pretty good job, I think, with their benevolence, with helping people who are in need. And I hope you read that little paragraph on the third page of our bulletin this morning. If there's somebody in this congregation that has a real need, let the church know. That's what you're supposed to do. James said, if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Now, granted, we don't have elders yet, but they still need to let the church know if there's a need. We can't read minds. But whoso hath the world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God? We can't say that we love God and we just walk by a brother or sister in Christ who we know is in need, and not at least make the offer to help. That's just counterintuitive to what Christianity is all about. What about the consequences of gluttony? You remember in Exodus 16 and in Numbers 11, when Israel hoarded the manna and the quail, what happened to it? They were told, specifically, to take exactly what you need. Don't take any more. But if you have a larger family, you take more. If you have a smaller family, you take less. And if you take less, you won't have any lack. And no man was to have an abundance. But they hoarded it. And you remember what happened. They suffered the wrath of God, and their gluttony was a witness that they did not trust Jehovah God to provide. That is the root cause of gluttony, of any kind, whether it's food gluttony or any other kind. It's a failure to trust in Jehovah to provide for us. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Under Israelite law, listen to this, a gluttonous son was to be stoned to death, Deuteronomy 21:18-21. Now remember, it's not all about food and drink. The biblical glutton is what you and I would call a couch potato. He won't work, he's lazy, and he just lays around and lavishes in all the Epicurean delights that might be available to him. What about Belteshazzar and the handwriting on the wall in Daniel 5? You remember Belteshazzar and 1,000 of his lords were having a big party. And it wasn't enough for them. So since they had conquered Jerusalem, they asked for all the gold vessels and the silver vessels to be brought that was taken from the temple and to be brought so they could drink from it. They wanted to drink their swill from the captured vessels of the temple of the Lord, if you can imagine. And the handwriting appeared on the wall. And in Daniel 5:27, it says in some very odd script, it says, Mene, Mene, Tinkel, Upharsin. And that means thou hast been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Thou hast been weighed in the balance, and you're found wanting. You're light. You have no substance. Even though you have all these treasures, even though you have all this substance, you are found lacking or wanting. And unless the glutton repents, he or she will be weighed in the balance and found wanting. Oh, the irony. All the stuff that we have. We look at our my computer program that I keep my checking and savings and stuff on, it tells me, you know, what I'm worth financially. And with all the stuff that I have, if I don't have God in my life, if Christ is not first, if I don't make it a daily habit of studying the Word of God so that I can go to heaven, I too will be weighed in the balance and found wanting. But here's the thing, the cycle of gluttony can be broken. It's very simple. If you're not a Christian, become one. Repent of your sins. If gluttony is one of the besetting sins, then you repent and you work on it. Are you going to slip and regress sometimes? Perhaps. This may be too personal, but I'm going to say it anyway. I would venture to say a lot of us have way more stuff than we need. And a lot of us probably eat more than we need. But are we productive members of society? I don't think overeating on occasion is what gluttony is the sin of gluttony. Gluttony is someone who has a pattern of idleness, a pattern of craving more, more, more. Sure, some of us could push away from the table a little sooner than we do. Some of us could probably get rid of some stuff that we have. We need to learn from Jesus Christ, who said in Luke 12:15, "Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And actually, a Christian does not need many possessions to feel worthwhile. Paul said that godliness with contentment is great gain. I certainly don't wish to imply that we're not allowed to have hobbies and things that interest us. I'm not indicating that at all. I don't think the Bible indicates that. But as I've said before, it's okay if we have some things, but it's not okay when the things have us. When the things start controlling us, and especially when the things that we have start keeping us from the assembly, they keep us from praying, they keep us from thinking about Christ, then we've got a problem. This had been a nice evening to go fishing, but I knew I ought to be here. Not because I'm a preacher, but because I'm a Christian. This church decides to meet at 9:45 on Sunday morning for Bible study, 10:30 for worship, 6:30 for Sunday evening worship, 7 o'clock for Wednesday services, and as a Christian, it's my job to be here. I'm not a pleasure glutton. When the doors are open, God willing, I'm going to be here. Maybe I'm a glutton for Christ. That's probably a good thing, isn't it? Because I don't get enough. No matter how many hours I sit up there and read in a day, it's not enough. It's not enough. What about you, Christian? What must you do if you are finding yourself in a pattern of gluttony for one thing or another? Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you're a Christian, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on the things above, not on the things of earth. The glutton sets his mind on the things on the earth. But you've been risen again with Christ, so therefore you set your affection on those things, on the things of God. The gospel tells us that the Christian who sins can repent and have his sins forgiven. And if we take these passages that we've looked at this evening and we apply these to our lives, we will not be guilty of the sin of gluttony. And if we do this, we will be holier, we'll be happier, and perhaps we'll be healthier. What about you this evening? Are you a child of God? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? If you are a Christian, perhaps you're struggling with this very thing. Perhaps you think you may be struggling with it. Maybe you'd like to talk about it. I'd be happy to sit down with an open Bible. We can go back through this outline again, and we can talk about it. Don't beat yourself up for something you don't have to. But if you recognize a real problem, if you recognize it has gotten to the point of sin, do something about it. And do something about it right now, would you, as we stand and as we sing.